Like a handoff like that. That's great. Whew. Welcome to Santa Clara First Baptist Church. We are so happy to have you here with us today, worshiping the Lord. We're going to do a few announcements here, but first, make sure you do grab one of the connection cards in front of you. We want to make sure we grab your attendance as well. As if you have any prayer requests or praises or any questions that you have, you can indicate that on the card. The staff will look at these weekly and pray over them. Also, if you're a first-time guest, make sure you hold on to that card, and when you leave today at our information table, we have a special gift for you to say thank you for joining us here today. Just a few announcements today, and they're pretty quick. First one, I can't smell it yet, but there is the Sunday grill is happening today. Remember, immediately following the service, there's not going to be any cookies, there's not going to be any chips and dip, there's not going to be there. But we got all kinds of stuff for you outside. We've got some new picnic tables with umbrellas. We've got some new benches, places to sit in the shade to be cool. Everything's free. We do appreciate donations, but we've got hamburgers, hot dogs, chips, water, sodas, whatever you need. We got it. But it's about fellowship and hanging out, and we want to encourage you. This is going to be happening every Sunday through the summer. So we want you to be a part of this. Come and join us. Have some fun. Have some fellowship. So that's happening immediately after our morning service. Next week is our Father's Day service. Really excited about this. Want to continue to encourage you to invite your friends and neighbors and relatives and people that you know that to come and be a part of this wonderful service. We had our first rehearsal for the men's choir this morning. I think it sounded pretty good. It's not too late. If you would still like to be a part of that, please be here by 10 o'clock next Sunday. We're going to do one more rehearsal, and we'd love to have you be a part of that men's choir. So keep praying about that. Maybe you're thinking about, well, I don't have a good voice. When you're up there blended with everyone else, you'll be fine. So come on down. We also have, if you notice in your bulletins and also in our Celebrate, during the month of June, we do the One Great Hour of Sharing for Santa Clara First Baptist Church. You can get more information and details about the One Great Hour of Sharing. You should be able to find some special envelopes in the pew chairs in front of you if you'd like to contribute to that. And then last, coming up soon, sooner than we expected, July 4th, we're going to be opening up. The city of Santa Clara has their annual picnic and stuff down over at Central Park, and we open up our doors here. As people are walking to the park or walking home from the park, we'll have our bathrooms open, we'll have some popcorn, maybe some cotton candy, some water. We just want to be a service to our community. If you'd like more information or if you'd like to sign up for that, please indicate that on your card and we'll get more information to you. I know it's a month away, but we want to just start recruiting now. There might even be some opportunities where we can serve at the park. The city is looking for some help there. We'll get more information as we get closer, but please, if you're interested in that, just indicate that on your card. With that, that's all I have. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. And if you'll please join me in a word of prayer. Whew. Father God, thank you. Because your spirit's here right now. The power of Jesus is right here, right now in this building. And we give you the thanks and the glory. It just makes this so much sweeter when we can sing these words from our heart and we can just celebrate who you are. Another way we celebrate is by giving back, Father, giving to you so that we can help reach more people. Or maybe we can buy an extra case of water and we might be able to help somebody when they're walking on that 4th of July. Or maybe we can invite a friend to the barbecue. And those are all provided through these different givings, Father. We thank you. And I think honestly, that's sometimes all we need to say is thank you, God. And we come and we bow down and we get to say that, Father, on our knees, we say thank you for these little things. And we just give it back to you. We ask this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Quiet down, busy mind, and find a hiding place. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Wow. You want to get away? That's a tagline of a certain airline company. I won't tell you who they are, but they reside somewhere, or at least were founded in the southwest part of the United States. And Susie and I love to travel on Southwest. It's a lot of fun to get in those lines and go charging down the aisle trying to find the right seat. But, you know, they offer some really good deals. Want to get away deals. That's always what we pick. But go where? You want to get away, where do you want to go to? I want you to think about the top five places you would like to go to in the United States. In the United States, where it would be the top five places you would like to visit. Now, I did a little research this week, and Forbes magazine a year or so ago did a survey on the top five. Actually, they had 25. They listed 25 places, and I'm going to go through the top 10, and I want to see whether you have picked what apparently a lot in America and perhaps even farther out have chosen as their top places to go visit if you want to get away. Top-ranked place, Times Square, New York, New York. Second, the Las Vegas Strip in Las Vegas, Nevada. What happens there stays there. You can have it. The National Mall and Memorial Parks, Washington, D.C. Now, this one, I don't know how this one got in there. I didn't even know of this place. I'm probably going to butcher the name. The Faneuil Hall Marketplace in Boston, Massachusetts. Anybody been there? Yes, we have people who have been there. We'll talk later about what is that about. If you haven't, you know, you were thinking maybe this was number one. Disney World's Magic Kingdom, Lake Buena Vista in Florida. Okay, I see some smiles there. Right next to it, Disneyland Park, Anaheim, California. The only true Disneyland park that there is. Everything else is a knockoff. We get in. Fisherman's Wharf, San Francisco, California. All right. Niagara Falls, New York. Used to be the favorite honeymoon place back in the day, whenever that day was. I've been there. It's beautiful, powerful. Haven't been on that little boat down there, you know. See that little boat? Yeah, I haven't done that thing, but... Number nine, the Great Smoky Mountains National Park, extending from Tennessee through North Carolina. Anybody been to the Great Smoky Mountains? Just that one picture makes me want to go there. Looks like beautiful territory. And then number 10 on Forbes' list was the Navy Pier in Chicago, Illinois. Down the road, I forget how far down, the Grand Canyon was also seen as a top place to go visit. Want to get away. I was thinking about that theme, want to get away, because there were times when I was growing up, and perhaps you too, when you were sitting at the table and your mother put something in front of you to say, I want you to eat this. And you looked at whatever that was and you said, I don't know about that. For me, one of the things that I really disliked was okra. Okra, and I'm not talking about fried okra. Fried okra, you can put ketchup on, okay? I'm talking about the slimy okra. I don't know how she fixed it back in the day, whether she boiled it or just looked at it or whatever she did to it, but the slimy okra not only didn't look good, but it didn't taste good, but it didn't feel good going down your throat. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, well, that was my deal anyway. Didn't like the okra. Wanted to get away from the table when Mom said, eat that. Well, we've been looking at this concept of sometimes we want to get away when God says to us, this is my will. This is the way I want you to walk. This is the way I want you to live. And we often feel that same way, that God seems to be directing us towards an option that doesn't seem very appealing to us. Not very pleasant. In fact, sometimes it seems downright absurd because it doesn't make sense to us in our earthly minds as we're looking at a heavenly truth or a heavenly direction. It just seems totally 180 out from common sense thinking. But like he, God, like our mom says to us, try it. You'll like it. Try it. You will learn to like it over time. And that has been the title of the series that ends today. Our theme verse has been Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And let's read it out loud together. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is a very challenging verse to us because it says to us, stop being conformed. Stop letting the world squeeze you into its mold of thinking and feeling and valuing. Stop that. Stop allowing that to happen. Instead, allow yourself, your mind, to be transformed, changed, so that you might understand God's will. You would try it out, you would test it, and you would approve it. You say it is good. You would find out that it is good for you, that it is pleasing to you, that it feels good after a period of time when you really get to know what it is and how it applies in one's life, and that it's perfect. There are no flaws in the will of God. There are no, oops, I didn't think of that, coming out of the lips of the Almighty. So we need to experience transformed thinking. Now, we've looked at a few of these interesting, challenging thoughts where Jesus says, try it, you'll like it. We learned in James that we need to find joy in the midst of trial and difficulty, because we find that only in trial and difficulty do we grow the way we want to grow. Do we grow up the way we want to grow up? It is our unique opportunity to expand in strength and in wisdom, in confidence in God, and in the ability to handle what life throws at us. Then we found out that we need to trust God more than we trust money, because we are constantly challenged to worship either God or mammon or money, as Jesus said. You can't worship both. You have to make a choice. And we choose on a daily basis whether we're going to worship our earthly resources, our money, our possessions, our 501ks, and everything else, or whether we're going to trust in God more than all of what is in our bank account. And then last week, we looked at true living comes by dying. The seed needs to be put into the ground. It needs to die, and then it produces a great crop. It has great effect in the world. And as we die to self, as we are crucified with Christ, is the way Paul put it in his writings, then we find a whole new life. Now today, we want to talk about finding true rest. How do we find rest? The way we find rest is when we choose to labor for God. Again, it doesn't seem to make sense on the outside or at first reading. The way we're going to find rest for our souls is to take on the labor of serving God himself. I want you to turn in your Bibles, a short passage, to Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. Jesus is speaking to the assembled crowds around him, and he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, just in these few verses, we find three things that Jesus tells us to do. Three commands, exhortations, however you want to look at it. But there are three instructions for us. And I want to unpack these verses by looking at those three commands. The first thing Jesus says to those who wish to follow him is to come to him. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Now, I want you to think for a moment, what are your burdens that you've brought in here today? Where are you weary? Where are you heavy laden? Because everybody has something that is weighing upon them. We use that kind of terminology. It's like a weight on our shoulders. We have things that weigh upon us and make us weary. Life's trials and tribulations, for sure. But I also want to think about that nagging sense that you and I tend to have way too often, that we are not acceptable, that we are not good enough. We have voices inside our heads that constantly pummel us, saying, you messed up again. You messed up again and again and again. You'll never get this right. You'll never become the person that you would love to be. You'll never be able to accomplish what you would like to accomplish. There's a lot of that kind of self-talk going on inside of our heads. Throughout my ministry, I've had frequent conversations with people who are beating themselves up for their missteps, their failures, their inabilities to get better. The voices inside of their heads often sing the refrain, not good enough, not worthy, you're not going to make it. How many of us are here today who are weary? Weary of trying to get better. Weary because we can't seem to stop doing what we know is wrong and start doing what we know is right. How many of us are burdened? Burdened by our inclination towards sin and selfishness and downright childish behavior. No secret, folks, that I battle a sarcastic tongue. Spend any time with me, and it'll pop out. Had it for years. Sarcasm, that wonderful wit, you know, that can take something and twist it and shoot it back at somebody. I really know how to make insensitive, sometimes downright silly comments. I've become a professional at it. And it comes without thinking. And it's interesting, whatever you're thinking about now that weighs you down, the things that bother you, things you beat yourself up for, how you can list in your mind incidents where this problem has revealed itself for years. In fact, you can go years back in your mind and think about an incident or two or three that still weigh upon you. I've shared with some of you George Clocky and that incident. I was a high school senior. We were in the a cappella choir, and we were singing along. And we got to a break, and Mr. Patarakis was doing something else. And I remember sitting in the front row, and about three seats over sat George Clocky. Now, George wasn't the brightest bulb on the tree. Okay? He was not going to make valedictorian. And actually, whatever George did didn't usually work out very well. He did graduate with the class, but George had a mouth too. And George, when we had taken this break, he looks over at me and says, Reeves, you know what? Every time you sing, your head bobs up and down with the notes. It looks really stupid. I certainly appreciated the insight shared in public with the entire class. And I look back at George and I said, George, you don't have to bob your head up and down to look stupid. Oh, did I get a laugh. It was awesome. He hit me with a little pea shooter. I blew him away with a Sherman tank. So about 2 years after George and I graduate, George got a fight in a bar with somebody. Because of his mouth, probably. And he beat the guy up. The guy leaves the bar, comes back within an hour with a gun, and shoots George dead. And I have thought for years, I wonder if I could have helped that guy. I was a Christian when I was a senior in high school. I said I'd follow Jesus. I wanted to follow the way of Jesus. I wanted to love people the way Jesus loved people. Did I give George any slack? Did I turn the other cheek? Yet I offered to help him out. I had, by the way, to this day, no understanding of his home situation. I don't know if he had two parents, one parent. He was living with his grandparents. I don't know. I never will. Not in this life. But that comment that I made to him haunts me to this day. Could I have helped George Clocky? You have that kind of stuff going on in your head? How many here are weary? How many here are burdened by the lives that we live? Well, Jesus beckons us to come to him. In fact, I believe he's the only destination we should be headed toward when we have those want-to-get-away moments from the burdens of the day. Then he says to us a very interesting thing. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. What did he mean by this? Well, Bible scholars tell us what he meant, because he was using an expression that all Jews used in his day and time. The yoke. The yoke that they would speak of would be the yoke of the law. And the yoke of the law was burdensome. Now, when I say the law, I'm talking about the law, the Jewish law, that originated when God met with Moses on Mount Sinai, and he gave him the tablets. And were inscribed on those tablets were the Ten Commandments. And it started with those, the law that God had given to his people. From that, they began to expand on the list. If you read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, you'll see the additions to just those ten laws. You'll see more and more laws added on. How to live, how to treat each other, how to worship God properly, how to be clean, and how to avoid uncleanliness. Now, what you don't see is what got added on to all of that. Because in the years after the law was written down, the Jewish leaders began to ask questions about, well, if you want to obey the law, you need to understand every jot and tittle of the law. So, what developed was called the oral law. The learned rabbis in the centuries after the original law was given would begin to teach on their interpretations of the law, the written law. It became what was called the oral law, and books were written mapping out the oral law. By the time of Jesus, there were over 600 commands, written and oral commands, that any God-fearing Jew needed to know and be responsible to live out on a daily basis. If you were going to be a law-abiding Jew, you had to know those over 600 commands, and you had to work hard not to violate them. A simple one was cleanliness. Now, back in the Old Testament, they talked about what was clean and unclean, and they're not talking about physical cleanliness. They're talking about a spiritual holiness or cleanliness, and there were certain things that were clean and certain things that were not clean. You had to avoid uncleanliness. You had to work toward being clean and holy. If you touched a dead body, you were unclean. You had to go through a period of time when you went through purification rituals, so that you could become clean again. If you touch certain animals, you were unclean. Women, you will go through your monthly cycle. You're automatically unclean for a period of time, and you have to go through a purification ritual. And on and on and on the list goes. Over 600 laws. So it was called taking on the yoke of the law. When you became a God-fearing, obeying Jew, you took on yourself the yoke of the law to obey it. But Jesus says it's a burdensome thing to do. And even today, righteous Jews, conservative Jews, are still trying to obey all of these laws. Do no work on the Sabbath. Do no work on the Sabbath. One of the modern-day applications of that is you cannot drive a car on the Sabbath day. Starting At sundown on Friday all the way through sundown on Saturday. You may not drive a car. Well, wait a minute. I need to drive a car to go to the synagogue to worship God. No, you cannot do that. If you're a true worshiping, obeying Jew, you will not drive a car because that is defined as work. How do I get to the synagogue? Well, you walk. But you can only walk a Sabbath day's journey because if you walk too far, you have done work again. And so, well, how then do I go to worship at synagogue? You have to get a place of residence that is within a Sabbath day's journey of your synagogue to not break the law. That's a modern day application of it. One more quick one, elevators. Don't be punching any buttons on the Sabbath day because when you punch a button, you complete an electrical circuit and that is considered work. So, how do you get to the 19th floor? Well, you can walk up the 19th floor if you choose, but in Israel today, all the elevators are set to the Sabbath mode on the Sabbath day, which means they stop at every floor. You don't have to set it. This setting is done before the Sabbath day begins. So the guy who sets the elevator to the Sabbath day, no worries. He's clear, and now the elevator works on its own. It's interesting that, we would call that maybe burdensome. Maybe that's a little hard to obey all of this stuff. And so Jesus had his words for those who thought they were obeying all of this and condemning those who didn't. In Matthew 23:4, he says, of these religious leaders, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Jesus here is referring to the entire religious system of Judaism as a heavy, cumbersome load. And so it is with any religious system of works. Anytime you're in a system where you have to do certain things to please God or to be acceptable to God, your effort being better, caring for others, not breaking laws, anytime you're in that kind of religious system, it becomes a heavy, cumbersome load. And Jesus rejects it. The Apostle Paul echoed this same negative assessment in Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not allow yourselves to be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Paul is calling the Jewish law a yoke of slavery. And Peter himself, a good God-fearing Jew, in that wonderful council in Acts chapter 15, Council of the Church, he says, now then, why do you test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that is neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. There is a different approach, Peter is saying, and Paul is saying, and Jesus is saying. Jesus says, take on my yoke. And in Matthew 11:30, he says, my yoke is easy, and my load is light. So what does it mean then to take on the yoke of Jesus, not the yoke of a works-based religion? What are we not getting here? Why do we not understand this? Why do so many of us here today still think we've got to do certain things to please God, to be acceptable to God, to earn a place in heaven? Jesus is summoning us to a lifestyle that is radically different than any legalistic kind of approach, any keeping of rules and regulations. What does it look like? Well, he tells us, at least as a starting point, come to me and then learn from me. That's his second command. The key is found in becoming like the Master. When you walk with Jesus, you learn from him. And how does Jesus describe himself in this passage? He says, I am gentle and humble in heart. Gentle and humble in heart. Well, we better understand what that means. What does it mean to be gentle? What does it mean to be humble in heart, the way Jesus is describing it? Well, gentle, the word, its root anyway, is used for a horse that has been tamed. Now you think about a great stallion or a Mustang or something like that, a great strong horse. We've got California Chrome coming up. When is the Belmont? Is that coming soon? It's today or yesterday? He lost. Scratch that illustration. I was watching the Kings beat the Rangers. Whatever. Well, if he'd won, we would be thinking about California Chrome as being a strong, magnificent winner of a horse. But guess what? Whatever the horse is that did win, name? Anybody? No? We don't know. Who cares? Wasn't California. He was trained by his trainers. He was trained to have a saddle put on him. He was trained to have a jockey ride him. He was trained to have that jockey instruct him and to run around a track, always going left. He was trained to exercise the beauty and the power of his being for a purpose that the rider had for him. Jesus says, I am gentle, I am tamed. And what did that mean? Submitted to the will of his heavenly Father. Read the Gospels and see how many times Jesus talked about that. I am only doing what the Father is telling me to do. I am only saying what the Father is telling me to say. Over and over, Jesus says that. He was gentle because he was led by his heavenly Father. So instead of listening to all the voices crowding in on him and trying to please everybody and trying to obey everybody's whim, he says, no, I'm playing out my life to the audience of one. I'm doing just what my Father tells me to do. You know, that makes life a lot simpler when we get to that point. All I'm doing is playing out my life to one, and I'm doing what the Father tells me to do. Life gets simple. May not be easy at times, but it's simple, and that leads to goodness. And then he says, I'm humble in heart, which literally means secure in his place before the Father. Secure in his place before the Father. But because here's what true humility is. In biblical terms, true humility is not beating yourself up. I'm not worth anything. I'm terrible. I'm a wretch. No. True humility in biblical terms is seeing yourself the way God sees you. It is having an accurate perception of who you are. And the only one who has that perception is God, the one who made you. An accurate perception of who you are, humble. You don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but you don't think more lowly of yourself than you ought to think. And you start with the fact that I am a creation of God himself. That's your starting point. I am of great, inestimable worth because I am a creation of God. And then you add to that, how much am I worth? Jesus Christ gave up his life to pay, to ransom me. He paid the price to get me out of Satan's clutches. There's a lot of brouhaha going on right now because a certain U.S. soldier was ransomed out for the release of some Taliban, and back and forth that goes. I want you to think way higher than that. I want you to think of the price that was paid to rescue you from your captivity to Satan and to sin and to rebellion and to hell. What was the price paid for you and for me? It was the blood of Jesus. That's how far God went to bring us home. Have a humble opinion of yourself. Know how important you are in God's kingdom and to God himself. And so when we accept this invitation to come, we take on this new yoke and we learn from Jesus, who is gentle and humble in heart. And the result, Jesus says, is we will find rest for our souls. The ultimate getaway. The ultimate getaway. And I thought about, where is this expressed in Scripture? And Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 came to mind. Paul expressed the essence of taking on the yoke of Christ and finding rest this way. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works or by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship or handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You can sum those verses up, 8, 9, and 10, in one line. It is all of grace. It is all of grace. We are saved by grace. We come to a knowledge of God Himself by grace. We come to an understanding of our own fallen position by grace. And then, once we are saved and brought into the family of God, adopted by grace, even the work that we do for God, which He's lined out ahead of time, is by grace as well. Because we are His workmanship, His handiwork. And I love that word in the original language. In the Greek language, handiwork is poema. Sound like a word you know? Poem. You are the poem of God. He's writing out a wonderful poem through our lives. Wishes to. If we come to Jesus, if we take His yoke on us, if we learn from Him, we will find rest for our souls, because we will discover that it is all of grace. We can put down our striving and our trying to feel good about ourselves by proving ourselves to somebody else or proving ourselves to God. We can put that load down, leave it at the cross. Understand that it's all of grace. Well, remember my opening illustration with that boy at the table? He didn't like what was set before him. And too often that picture looks like us. Only God isn't pointing that way. There's no pointing at all. There's just a bowl in front of us. And we need to make a choice. So I'll take that image away for a second and put a different one up. One that comes out of... Yeah, you know who I'm talking about. Mikey. One of my more favorite commercials for Life cereal. Cereal that I used to like before my wife started looking at the packaging and finding out what was in it. It was two brothers debating with each other in the commercial. I don't know about this new cereal Mom's put in front of us. It doesn't look too good to us. I know what we'll do. We'll give it to Mikey. We'll see what he does with it. And they both do this. I remember that. It's etched in my little brain. They both kind of do this kind of double take. Mikey likes it. And so should you. Go out and buy a box right now. Mikey likes it. If we really do try out the will of God, give it a fair test over time, you'll like it. You will find it to be good and acceptable and perfect. Amen. Gracious Father, we give you so much thanks and praise, for you have lined out for us the path of life. And how we need your grace to open our eyes and our minds and our hearts so that we might hear what you have to say to us, we might receive it, and then have an intent to live it out, to say, I will follow you. I will trust in you. It is by your grace that I live, not by my human striving, because my soul needs rest. Father, all of our souls here need rest. May we come to you, perhaps for the first time, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior. May we come to you as already declared for Him, but needing to learn from Him. May we come to you, Father, with an increasing intent and vision in our minds and hearts of the person we can be when we try it and like it. Folks, I'm going to be in the back as we sing our last song today, back in the left corner. If you have a prayer need you'd like to pray with me about, if you have a decision you'd like to make, I'm here for you, to serve you. Let's stand as we sing together.